Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, precious saints of God, and welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. I hope you're all doing well today as we continue our study on the topic, full-blown revival in Samaria. I have an introductory song for you. It's entitled The Harvest. Let me read to you. From John chapter 4, this is our text for today, John 4:35, this is Jesus speaking, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, they are white already to harvest. The song is called The Harvest, and I pray that you would take it to heart. I hope that's your prayer. As we are praying at Grace Church for a revival of souls, I pray that it is your prayer at this time when the Lord needs harvesters that you would say to Jesus, let me be used. Use me, Lord, to bring souls into your kingdom. Use me.
The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are
let me be used. Is that your prayer today? I hope it is. I am pretty much under the weather today. I do not feel good at all, but the teaching must go on. So let me encourage you again to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Today we do part 3 in this series on full-blown revival in Samaria. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for a full-blown, what others would call a crazy bounty, a crazy harvest, a harvest like we haven't seen since the days of Mr. Finney. Full-blown revival. I want to read to you out of Matthew 28:18. This is the Great Commission, and it reads, "And Jesus came and spake unto his disciples, saying, Power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen." Heavenly Father, we pray today for strength. I pray right now for a touch in my body. I pray, Lord, that you will restore my health, restore my strength. I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to be a blessing to your people as I come to minister the word of God. Lord, how we need your word. How we desperately need your word. We need a word from the Lord that is seasoned for the times. May this be such a word. Bless us, O God, we pray. Bless our efforts. All of the prayers that were said last night on the prayer meeting, may you receive them and grant every petition. May you heal bodies. May you restore marriages. May you restore family relationships between mother and daughters and fathers and sons. Father, may you bless your people financially. There may be homes. There may be brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through a tough financial time. Oh, God, bless them as you blessed Mueller when he prayed. Bless us, oh, God. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We completely depend on thee. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to look at Matthew 28:20. This is the end of the Great Commission, teaching the new disciples to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. What did Jesus say? He's always with us. It may not seem that way, but he is. He may not make his presence felt, but he's always there. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. My words settle it. So we've been talking about full-blown revival comes to Samaria. Full-blown revival. And we're praying for full-blown revival in St. Johnsville. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And he is. But there are some times when God makes his presence known with supernatural power and glory. Not so that we can run around claiming to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. with giftings, but so that we can run around empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness, to bring men and women to Christ. That's what the Great Commission is all about, bringing men and women to Christ. So Jesus says, listen, I'm with you always. So when we look at the story of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria meeting Jesus at the well, we talked about how in order to have a revival, you need a supernatural visit of Jesus. You need that. Because he says here, lo, I am with you always. Well, Pastor, it seems like you're contradicting yourself. If he's always with us, why do we need him to pay us a visit? Well, because the word visitation really has nothing to do with Jesus showing up as though he were absent. The word visitation carries with it the connotation that he displays spiritual power in the converting, in the turning around, in the saving of wicked men and wicked women. He shows up like he did on the road to Damascus, not to display his glory, not to say, here I am, look at me. No, he showed up in all his glory on the road to Damascus to save a wicked man, a persecutor, a wolf in the Jewish synagogue by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He shows up. Now, and Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replies, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But wait a minute, Jesus, I'm not persecuting. I haven't grabbed you. I haven't arrested you. I haven't beaten you. I've been beating those who are part of your movement. Ah, but if you beat one of them, or if you beat some of them, it's as though you were beating Jesus. For lo, he is with his people. He is the head. So Jesus was always there, but he made himself known in power and in glory by the saving, by the redeeming, by opening up the eyes of a man who is headed in the wrong direction. That is revival. That's revival. So we need to conclude that in all that we do for the Lord, he's got to be with us. And we have to pray him that he would show himself strong by saving people, turning some of the most wicked people who you would never think could be turned around, turning them around. The Apostle Paul, in a place, declared himself to be the chief of sinners. He was at the head of the line when it came to sin. He was the toughest guy to convert. There was no way, no, there was no argumentation, no rhetoric, no debate, no power of persuasion that could turn Saul of Tarsus around until Jesus showed up. Then it was a different story. Jesus needs to visit Johnsville. Now, he's there with us every Sunday. I would argue he's there. We're the body. He's the head of the church. He's there with us every Sunday. He's there with us at every moment. But there are times when he reveals himself to be there in great demonstration. Take, for example, go with me to the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. And we want to look at verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, along with Timothy, along with Luke, notice, on this missionary team you have four individuals, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And it says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple material of the city of Thyatira, she worshiped God. She heard our preaching, whose heart the Lord opened. You see, my brothers and sisters, we travel as teams. We go to door-to-door 2x2 or 4x4. We go about. We do the Lord's work. We visit. We feed. We clothe. Whatever the mission calls for, we're out and about. But when it comes to preaching, preaching is one thing. Communicating divine truth in divine power is one thing. But unless Jesus opens hearts, those words that we preach will go in one ear and come out the other. He has got to be there. See, the Lord here, as in every time it's mentioned in the book of Acts, is short for Jesus. Luke, who wrote Acts, doesn't have to say the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Lord is good enough for us to understand it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, it says, look what it says in verse 14. There was one woman, like the woman at the well. This one was more reputable. Her name was Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She sold cloth. She was a seller of a very costly material called purple. She was of the famed city of Thyatira. She was respectable. She worshiped God. Heard us. Notice, Timothy did some preaching. Who else did some preaching? Silas did some preaching. Who else did some preaching? Well, Luke did some preaching. And Paul did some preaching. You see, it's in the plural. She heard us. She heard every member on the missionary team. But what made the difference was the Lord Jesus, who was with us, opened her heart. And she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And she came to Christ. And not just her, her whole household. That was the beginning of the Philippian revival. Jesus, who is invisible, goes with us who are visible. When I go out and about with some of the brothers and sisters in the church to do the Lord's work, the people see us. They don't see the Lord. But as we speak to them, as we exhort, as we bring forth the word of God, there is the Lord invisibly opening what? Their hearts to receive the things that are spoken by us. And if that doesn't happen, see, it's a part one and a part two. We've got to preach, and the Lord has got to open the heart. If we preach and he doesn't open the heart, no conversion. No one comes to Jesus. That supernatural operation in the center of man's being, the cardia in Greek, the heart. That's where the magnificent operation of the Lord takes place. We understood that Jesus had to come and pay a visit to Samaria. If Jesus doesn't show up and doesn't minister in Samaria, the woman at the well stays as she was, an outcast, a social pariah, a nobody, a person no one wanted to deal with, until Jesus turned her around. The second thing we learned, if we're going to have a full-blown revival, is that we have to lift up Jesus. That's what we talked about yesterday. At every turn, the message has got to be Jesus. It can't be Grace Church. As much as I love Grace Church, as much as I am so proud of the church that I pastor, and I say, when I speak of pride, I speak of godly pride. I am blessed to have been grafted in to the history of Grace Church. But I don't go around preaching Grace Church. I don't go around preaching myself. I don't go around preaching what wonderful deacons and trustees we have. And all of that is true. I don't go around preaching how wonderful, what a wonderful worship and praise we have, and what a great Sunday school we have, and what a great youth group we have. No, women's fellowship, men's fellowship, no, I don't promote any of that. I preach Christ. Jesus is constantly on my lips. You know, when Jesus left the scene, when Jesus went back to heaven, about 10 years later, one of his deacons by the name of Philip went back to Samaria to preach. Would you like to find out what was it that Philip to the Samaritans when he got there? Okay. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. It says in Acts 8:5, then Philip, who was one of the deacons who was tapped, elected, chosen by the congregation to be part of a seven-man team that fed the widows, is now dispensing the word of God. So faithful was he in dispensing natural food that Jesus gives him a promotion and now sends him, commissions him to go preach spiritual food. It says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what? Peter? No. Did he go around preaching what a great church, mother church we have at Jerusalem? You know, I come from the mother church. It's the granddaddy of all churches. Did he preach that? No. He went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of them who were possessed. And many that were taken up with palsy and were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. It started by preaching Christ and his saving merits. We've got to preach Christ. There's got to be a visitation of Christ. Christ has got to show up. He has got, we are praying. We are saying, Lord, show up for us like you showed up for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke when they were in Philippi. Assist us as you assisted them. As they went out to preach out in the street, and all four of them took turns, it says, she heard us. Four exhorters, each sharing a little bit of the gospel message. The Lord opened her heart when it was Paul's turn. And it's not because Paul was the better speaker. No, it was because the timing was right. He, no doubt, probably was the last speaker of the four. And at that point, she was convinced that Jesus is Lord. So the Lord opened her heart, and she came to Christ. So there's got to be a supernatural visitation of Jesus, and the only name on our lips is the name of Christ. That's it. Don't let the devil get us in the habit of preaching our denomination, I'm Reformed, or I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or I'm Pentecostal. Listen, that affects no one. No one gets saved because a Pentecostal or a Baptist preacher or a Methodist preacher or a Reformed preacher or a Lutheran preacher shows up. People get saved when you preach Jesus. Jesus has got to be on the lips of those who proclaim the truth. So today, I want to talk to you about God's timing. God's timing. Let's go back to John 4. John 4. In John 4, verse 35, the disciples of Jesus catch up with him. Those are his students. Those are his future harvesters. Those are his future soul winners. Those are the ones to whom he said in Matthew 28, 18 and 20, go, teach, preach, baptizing all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's to the 12 that he gave the Great Commission. Here he says to them, say not ye. In other words, don't contradict me that there are 4 months to the harvest. Now, saints, we're in the same predicament today. If you were to go out and take a drive through the countryside, and oh, there's so much beautiful countryside, so much beautiful countryside. When I go to Sister Deanne Hart's house, I take that one road. I don't know what the name of it is. I think it's Mills Road or something like that. And I just take that one road all the way up. There's a house. And as you're driving up and you're coming over the crest of the mountain, there's a house that has this beautiful waterfall. I love that waterfall. It's an amazing view. Now, if you were to take a drive through the whole countryside, it's not harvest time yet. We're in May. You got all of May. You have all of June, all of July, all of August. You have 4 months until maybe the beginning of some harvesting. But that's looking at things in the natural. Jesus says, my disciples, my students, my beloved harvesters, listen to me. Don't look at things with a natural eye. Look at things with spiritual discernment. You say it's 4 months until the harvest. I say unto you, the harvest is right now. I say unto you, lift up your eyes. See what I see. Look on the fields. Look on the masses of humanity. For they are all ready to harvest. I'm sure you've heard the saying. Timing is everything. It would be silly, it would be foolish for you and I right now to venture out into the fields and try to collect the harvest when things haven't even been sown yet, when seeds have not even been put in the ground yet. That would be silly. Paul said one plants, the other waters, and then God gives the increase. You got to plant first. You got to water second in order for God to give the increase and in order for you to get the harvest. So if we went out into the fields now to retrieve a harvest, people would be laughing at us. What is Brother Torres doing out there trying to dig up potatoes? It's not harvest time. True. Timing is everything. In the natural, and I always try to bring this contrast for you. I always try to remind you of the secular and the sacred. In the secular world, listen to me, saints, in the secular world right now, in the farming world, in the natural world, it's not harvest time. I get it. Oh, but in the sacred world, in the kingdom, Jesus said, say ye not. You see, he said to his disciples, you're looking at this thing naturally. You're looking at this thing as men who have no spiritual discernment, but I say unto you now, lift up your eyes and look at the masses of people in St. Johnsville who are ready to receive Jesus. Timing is not everything, saints. That's what they say in the world. Unsaved people, the ungodly, would say timing is everything. Christians, those of us who operate in the sacred, we say this, divine timing is everything. Jesus is God. He's divine. He's the head of the church. And if the head of the church tells us, lift up your eyes now and look, discern, the fields are ready for harvest, we have got to venture out into St. Johnsville and start reaping the harvest, even though in the natural, harvest is until September. We have all of April, all of May, all of June, all of July, all of August, all of September, and dare I say all of October to go out into the streets while the weather is still mild and preach Christ unto them, hoping that as we go out in teams of two and teams of four, the Lord Jesus will open their hearts. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. The weather's nice now. Look, on my birthday, May 7th, this coming Sunday. You don't think it's harvest time? Of course it's harvest time. Even the devil knows it's harvest time. How do I know that the devil knows it's harvest time? Aren't they having a psychic festival in St. Johnsville on May 7th? Sunday, May 7th. A psychic festival. Even the devil's trying to get disciples. Even the devil knows that now is harvest time. And the church is asleep. May God help us. May God help us. May the Lord Jesus come to our aid. So again, in order to have full-blown revival, we need for Jesus to show up like he did on the road of Damascus. Number two, when we open our mouths and we share the gospel, we should only have one theme, one message, one name, Jesus. That's it, Jesus, the Christ. It's not about your church. It's never make it about your pastor. Never make it about your denomination. Make it always about Jesus. Preach Jesus. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, unto them. And then finally, remember, it's harvest time. Now, people are going to say, well, it's the summer. And I don't mean to sound legalistic. Listen to me, saints. I am not a legalistic person. I am a person of grace. I preach the grace of God. I don't preach law. I preach grace. But there will be some people that will say, well, I've been cooped up and locked up all winter, and now the summer is mine, and I just want to go and enjoy it. And I want to take out my boat, and God bless you. If you have a boat, God bless you. If you got two boats, God bless you. I'm not knocking you because you have a boat. I'm not knocking you because you're going on vacation. I'm not knocking you for doing any of those things. But in your summer agenda, is there any room for harvest? Is there any block of time separated for you to share Christ? You see, it's not that you have to be all Jesus. No, let Pastor talk. That's me. That's me. I'm a monomaniac. Mono, one, maniacal. There's only one thing, like Paul, I say, I preach Christ in him crucified. That's my whole life. That's my whole life's mission, to preach Christ. I'm a gospel minister. I've been called to do this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is all I think about. This is when I get up in the morning, even when I'm dreaming preaching Christ in him crucified. I'm a monomaniac. But that's the way Jesus wired me. He didn't wire you that way. That's me. And I cannot impose upon you my lifestyle and my calling because it wasn't given to you. But that said, do you have a block of time this summer to go preach Christ in St. Johnsville? You see, I don't want you to be at one extreme like I am. That's me. I'm a Christological extremist. That's a fact. But I don't want you to be that because you would be miserable. If I was not a Christological extremist, if I wasn't doing this 24/7, I would be miserable. It's just the way we're wired. But that said, where's your love for Christ? Where's your love for your fellow man? Is there any time? Look at your calendar. Look at your calendar now. We're in May. Look at what you're going to do this summer, saints. Is there a week set apart to share about Jesus? It's harvest time. I'm believing God for 1,000 souls at Grace Church. And why at Grace Church? Because we're going to care for them. I just don't want 1,000 souls to have 1,000 souls and to say we have a big church. That's nonsense. I want 1,000 souls because God said to ensure that his house would be full. That's his mandate. I take my orders from God. So I'm believing God for 250 people at one service, 250 people in a second service, third service, and fourth service on a Sunday. I'm believing for 1,000 souls a week. Well, how are we going to get there? We have to have a full-blown revival. We have to have Jesus visit St. Johnsville. How desperately we need for Jesus to visit St. Johnsville. Because if not, guess what? It'll be a summer of nothing. If Jesus doesn't show up, St. Johnsville will remain the same. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, I must need go through Samaria. I got to bring change to Samaria, and I'll start out with one woman of ill repute. I'm going to pick out the chief of sinners in that city. I'm going to save her. I'm going to make her a trophy of grace. And then I'm going to dispatch her. I'm going to commission her to the people who hate her and to the people who have blacklisted her. And she's going to testify to them of the grace of God. We need a visitation of Jesus. And everywhere we go, yes, I'm from Grace Church, but I'm not here to talk about Grace Church. I'm here to talk about the Savior. Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then finally, my brothers and sisters, listen, if 2023 is not it, when is it going to be it? It's God's timing. God's timing is divine timing. And divine timing tops timing. Perfect. Oh, you got to wait for the perfect timing. What's the perfect time? How do we know that? Jesus said. You say, harvest is in 4 months. I, the head of the church, am telling you it's now. It's today. Let's go. Let's win some souls. Well, I'm spent. But I had fun. I had so much fun today that I'm going to crawl back into bed and see if I can get some sleep and then get up tomorrow and do part four. Would you pray for that? Would you pray that God, as I get back into bed and pull the covers over me and try to get rid of these chills and these aches I have in my body, would you pray? Oh, Father, we pray for Pastor that you would restore his strength. I can see it, saints. I can see God doing it. I can see it. We've been talking about this since January of last year. We started out with the George Mueller book. We started talking about prayer and the conversion of sinners. After we finished the George Mueller book, we went right into Charles Finney. And right before my eyes, each and every day, as I go up and down through St. Johnsville, as I go up and down through those country roads, I see things in Finney's book happening among the people that I'm talking to. And so have others in the church. We got talking about prayer. We got down to basics on prayer with J.C. Ryles. And now we're in this book on revival. It's harvest time. The first year of my pastorate at Grace, I did nothing but pray. I did nothing but humble myself before God. I did nothing but say to the church, hey, the most important service of the week is the prayer meeting, and we've got it. We understand it now. We know it to be true. Because God is working on some people, saints. God is working on some hearts, some hard hearts. Turn those hearts of stone into putty. He softened those hearts. When I go to talk to people who are so resistant, the moment I mention Jesus, they start bawling, they start crying. Who can do that but the Holy Spirit? It's harvest time. So let's pray. I want to close today's service with the song. See if I can get my computer to cooperate. It's a beautiful song. I love it. It's kind of peppy. And the song is called, We See the Fruitful Harvest. We see the fruitful harvest. God bless you until tomorrow, saints.
We see the fruitful harvest. God provides, and how in His abundance our needs are satisfied. He sends the healing season and feeds with joy and care. Your light and living water poured out for all to share. Lord, I'm all the harvest creation brings you praise, so we will join the joyful song of everything you made. This world of just a step back.